A reminder for you children, following the worship service, you'll have choir practice. Patty, will that be in here? Okay, in the sanctuary. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're going to look at verse 41 through 48. This past week, I drove up to Ridge Haven Monday through Wednesday to be a part of the board meetings there as a board member, and the text that we have next in John chapter 5 is going to require a little more of my time that I wasn't able to give it this week. And so I looked at Psalm 119. It's a chapter in Psalm we can keep coming back to. And my goal is to preach through Psalm 119 too, from time to time, go back to it. So I hope this change of pace will be a blessing to you. We're going to step aside from the Gospel of John to Psalm 119. Verse 41 through 48. And for those who've not been a part of this series that we've done on 119, we know that the Psalms is the hymn book of the Old Testament. They would sing these passages. We know that Psalm 119 is unique because it's an acrostic form. And there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 stanzas in Psalm 119. We've done the first five letters of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, and He. And now we're on the sixth one, Vav. And it looks like Wah, but it's Vav if you have that above your section of 41 through 48. This is the word of the Lord. Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you now to help us to love it, to delight in it, and to proclaim it. Lord, we ask that you would use it today and use it every day in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you remember, last time I preached on Psalm 119 was in early January, and I gave you can get one in the narthex. There's a few of these left. And this is the stanza before this one, and I encourage you to pray this psalm throughout this year. And what we're praying is that fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, hey, is a causative. When you put that before a word, and we know that each line starts with that hey as a part of the word, being that it's an acrostic, we are praying as a church, and I just remind it to you. I know some of you have been doing it faithfully, and if you haven't, you're welcome to join in with us. But we're praying to the Lord, saying, God, cause this to happen to me. Cause me to know your word. Cause me to not just know it, but to understand it, to comprehend it. Cause me to walk in your word. And cause my heart to turn away from worthless things and from coveting towards your word. And so now we get into this psalm, and it starts with the letter Vav, which when put together with the word is a conjunction. It means and. And we'll get to that in a second. But let me share with y'all something personal. When I proposed to Linda in 1997, I had come up with my five rules of engagement. When you ask a girl to marry you, here's the five rules. Now, everybody does it differently. I'm not saying this is crucial, but I had five rules that I wanted to apply to my asking Linda to marry me. The first one was that I would have her parents' approval, both her father and her mother. I wanted them to be on board with me marrying their daughter. And they had spent the most time with her. They had invested the most in her. They loved her more. And I wanted them to know. I wanted to know I had their blessing. I knew that would be important to Linda. She made that clear in our dating. So that was one of my rules. My second one was the location of engagement. Wherever I ask her to marry me, it's got to be a location that we can go back to. So I needed to think of a location that wouldn't be destroyed in a matter of years. And that was important to me, that we would have that place and say to our kids, hey, that's where, if God would give us kids, that's where we got engaged. Also thought it was important, rule number three, that I be creative in the presentation of the engagement. I don't know what to call it, asking her to marry me. That I'd be creative to show her that I had some type of ability to at least work to be romantic. And so that was important to me, that I would display that in the engage, asking her to marry me. And I also wanted there to be an element of surprise, that when I asked her, she wasn't like, she was kind of, oh, I didn't see this coming kind of thing. I wanted that. But I also knew sometimes a surprise can work against you. And I knew that the surprise might go, what? Like a laugh at me, or what are you doing? Or, you know, I didn't want that. So my fifth rule was to have a plan to come out of the, not ask her to marry me, and just say, hey, I just thought you're great. You know, so I'd have a plan to create a better story for us to tell. When I asked her to marry me, she said yes. Okay, she said yes, even with the surprise, poor attempt of being romantic. The location was sufficient, I guess. And I made sure she knew I had her parents' permission. But she said yes. And we didn't have a bunch of people around us. I won't go into the details of that. But it was just me and Linda. And so you kind of, when that happens, I don't know if you've experienced this, because a lot of times people will propose to their future spouse, a man will propose to his future wife in front of the family, or the family's nearby, and you can let them talk to y'all about it. But it's just me and Linda alone with a yes. And what do we do now? What do we do with this? Obviously, that was something I didn't give much thought to. What I did was I proceeded to catch on fire. I had some candles, trying to be romantic, and I was sitting there with my arm like this, talking to her, trying to carry on a conversation after a yes, and my shirt caught on fire, and deodorant is flammable. So before my bride, I had to stop, my future bride, I had to stop, drop, and roll. When you're on fire, things go in slow motion. Like, I don't know if you've ever been on fire, but it's like slow motion. And so I'm like, Linda, I am on fire. There's a flame coming over my shoulder, and Linda goes, what are you doing? You know, so anyway, I was able to get the fire out, and I thought I was going to have skin grafts the next 7 months, but it didn't happen. I start with that illustration because I believe that so often when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord, when we enter into that agreement, that covenant, you know, covenant agreement with Christ, that for many of us, it stops there. Wouldn't it have been a shame if that was as the peak of mine and Linda's relationship, was me catching on fire? That engagement process, that was the peak. There's a hope that in our relationship, as we approach the wedding and the day of the wedding, and from then on, that we would grow closer and closer together. And we know the struggle of that. We know it's hard to grow closer and closer because of our sinfulness and our struggle with that. But wouldn't it be a shame is that when we came to the realization that I belong to Christ, that's where it stopped. That's where it stopped. I got my ticket into heaven. I believe in the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and that's as far as it goes. And sadly, in our culture, that's the case for many believers, or quote, people who think they're believers. They prayed a prayer, and then life just goes on. This stanza here shows us what it's to look like after. It shows us how we're to grow in Christ Jesus in our relationship with Him. I want us to look at that today. There's four areas that we're going to see our growth. I wonder if you ask yourself the question, what does a maturing faith in Christ look like? What does a maturing walk with Christ look like? And I hope that we all, as we go through this text, will ask the question, am I growing up? Or did it just stop there, or maybe shortly thereafter? Am I bearing the fruit of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Look at the text in chapter 119, verse 41. The King James Version says, Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord. The ESV, which I think does a better job translating the word hesed. Hesed is the word that the New King James translates the mercies. Lord, your mercies come also to me. The ESV says, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord. See, the word hesed can be interpreted mercy, it can be interpreted love, kindness. But if you study that word, you'll find out that it's typically linked with a covenantal loyalty love. I think that's why the ESV does a little better. Your steadfast love. This covenantal relationship that God has entered into an agreement with me. Okay? He's entered into agreement with me. When I speak of his steadfast love, and I say, let your steadfast love come to me. This is, again, another prayer. He's asking the Lord of something. This time not in the causative form. But he says, let your love come to me. And I mentioned that each line in this stanza starts with the letter vav, which is, when connected to a word, is a conjunction. And the conjunction, the more accurate way to translate that letter, if you were reading the Hebrew Bible from left to right, right to left, you would see that little symbol. I don't know if raise your hand if your Bible has a picture of that letter in your Bible right above 41. It looks kind of like a cane or something, like a little cane with a little flag or flag, a backwards flag, a golf flag. But you before each Hebrew word would be this letter. And so the best translation, and I know I was talking to my kids last week after the sermon, and I was trying to explain to you why this verse wasn't in the scripture, maybe in your copy of God's word, or why did your translation in chapter 5 go from verse 3 to verse 5. It's a hard thing to translate the original text into another language. Some of you might know of the challenges that would present, but it's a challenging thing, and it's challenging in regards to this stanza, because we don't see the beauty of the poetic. Every letter, every line starts with this vav. But you also see that in our translation, if that was true and if it was a conjunction, it should be and. It should start with and your mercies, and let your mercies come also to me, O Lord. And I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me. Verse 43, and take. You see the and there in the King James. And the ESV has a few more ands in the New King James. But the ones who translated the language, and I don't want to get bogged down in this, but I want you to learn. I want you to learn how to read the scriptures. That the translator said, that just doesn't sound right. And they kind of, they translated it into our language and didn't put and before all of them. The ESV does that. And that's one of the reasons why in our church denomination, we want our pastors to study Hebrew and study Greek. And I want you to know there's tools out there for you to study the scriptures and to see more of the beauty of God's word. But so notice it says, and let your steadfast love come to me. And let your steadfast love come to me. It's almost as though the psalmist is saying, in every circumstance that we're going through, and your steadfast love comes to me, your mercies come to me. Though Satan is warring against me, your steadfast love comes to me. Though I struggle in the flesh, and your steadfast love comes. It kind of connects with every aspect of our life. I mean, it could apply to our everyday life, that God's steadfast love is as great in whatever things come our way. When I uprooted my family from Spartanburg to here, and God, your steadfast love comes to me. Let it come to me. When Karis had that wreck, and let your steadfast love come to me. When I lost my father and mother, and let your steadfast love come to me. And the word is actually plural, so the ESV loses a little bit of that in its translation. I think the more accurate translation, let your steadfast love come to me. It should be let your steadfast loves come to me. This continual plural aspect of love. And so we move on to this steadfast love, this salvation that the psalmist speaks about in verse 41. The source of it is God, right? Or we wouldn't ask him for it. The source of true, steadfast, covenantal love is you, O Lord. Let it come to me. The source of salvation is according to your word. It's not just that you're the source of all these things that I'm asking you to give to me, or I wouldn't be asking you to give it to me if you weren't the source. It is through your word that it comes to me. The psalmist is driving this home all throughout Psalm 119, how awesome God's word is. Let me tell you something. If you're not studying God's word throughout the week, you're missing it. You're missing the blessings of his word. There are people in this church, and you've seen them bear the fruit, have bore testimony of the God's word speaking into every day of their life. They make it a priority. And the psalmist says, oh, let your steadfast love come to me, and your salvation, the reminder of your salvation, these mercies come to me through your word. And we know this salvation, this love, points us, as Wade was praying, that Christ would be proclaimed in this service. And Charlie proclaimed it to our students here in the children's message. And we proclaimed it in songs together. He's proclaiming it here in this song in Psalm 119. For salvation is of the Lord, and it's through the Word. And we love that we've been studying the Gospel of John. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. There's Romans 5:8 that says God demonstrated this steadfast love upon us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loved us. His steadfast loved us. And he gave himself for us. Nothing can separate us from that steadfast love, according to Romans 8, verse 39. And it's as though, I don't know if this is the right word, but I heard a pastor use this, that we are in this prayer suing God to give us what he's promised us to give. And we don't need to sue him, but he's going to give it to us because God doesn't lie. And so part of our prayer for 2024 and the years to come is, God, call these things in me that I would know you through your word. Through your word, I would know you. That I would understand you through your word. That I would walk in your word. And that I would turn away from the worthless things to your word. Because, and your steadfast love compels me to that. Let it come to me and move me to these things. I'm aware of the time, and I'll move through these points as quickly as I can, but there's an aspect that the psalmist says here that he says that he's putting his trust in this agreement, this promises of God. And so part of, he said, well, what does it look like after I enter into a relationship with Christ? Well, you grow in trusting him. There should be a time in your life where maybe you said, God, what's going on here? Why aren't you doing it my way? And that's immature, right? We're pitching a fit like a little child. Well, that didn't go the way I want to. I'm mad at you, God. That's childish, right? But as we mature, we start to say, okay, God, this is what you gave me. I'm going to trust you. This is the circumstance you have brought into my life in your providence. I'm going to trust you. We see that part of maturing in Christ is this growing and trusting his promises. His covenantal promises, the ones that he will not fail. We fail, but he does not fail. And he says, oh, let your steadfast love come to me. The second one here in this text of showing spiritual growth is, look at verse 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances, so shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. This trusting in God, I'm going to trust you, God, that it spills into him obeying God. I'm going to keep it. Your way's better than my way. You know, most of us have something to repent over where we said, I want to do it my way, not your way, God. And we did it our way. And we ought to verbalize at some point in our growing up, man, I'm so sorry that I didn't trust your way and keep your way. I thought my way was better. But as we mature, we'll find ourselves keeping his commands more and more. Not perfectly. I didn't have a perfect week this week. Did anybody have a perfect week? But we desire, because we're growing up spiritually, that not only am I trusting in your covenantal promises, I'm going to keep them. I'm going to keep your way. Your way's better than my way. And you'll see throughout this passage, and there's so many different ways you can go with this text, but there's three times the psalmist talks about speaking the gospel. Did you speak the gospel to anybody this past week? Did you tell anybody about the steadfast love of Jesus Christ for you, you sinner? Have you shared that with anybody this week? Have you talked about it around the table? Have you spoke about it with your family? Have you spoken to anybody about you? Look at what the psalmist says. He says in verse 42, so shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. I am trusting your word, and I will speak to those who make fun of me for it. I will speak for those who taunt me. I will speak of your steadfast love. And you know what? I don't care if I get their approval. I don't have to have man's approval. That's what keeps us from speaking Christ, right? We want everybody to like us. And if we say Jesus is the only way, then people might push back on that. But his confidence and his trust is not in the people. Why would we ever trust in one another? Why would we ever trust each other? We're going to let each other down. If you put your trust in your preacher, you are going to be highly disappointed. If I put my trust in Linda, now Linda is trustworthy, and that's a beautiful part of marriage. She's going to let me down, and I surely have let her down. But his trust is not in those who taunt him, not in those who ridicule him. His trust is in Christ. His trust is in the Savior, the source of salvation. His trust is in the steadfast love of God that I can speak no matter what people do. I don't care if somebody rejects the gospel. It breaks my heart, it should. But if I share the gospel and somebody doesn't receive it, that doesn't keep me from speaking about Jesus. We love to talk. But he says trusting and keeping your commandments is a sign of spiritual growth. But it leads to the third point, which is what I've just been hitting on, speaking. Look what he says again. He says to the Lord, he says, this is the New King James, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. He said, I'll bear testimony upon those who taunt me, and do not take it out of my mouth, God. And he didn't pray, Lord, help me to be like Charles Spurgeon. Or help me to be like Dr. Gordon Reed. Or help me to be like R.C. Sproul. Or help me to be like that teacher who just does it so well. The elder who speaks the gospel so well. He just says, don't take it out of me. Let me speak it any way possible. It was one of the Bridges who stated, a stammering confession is better than silence. We're always worried about testifying about what Christ has done, because we're scared we're going to botch it up. And a stammering tongue is greater than silence. And there are people in our church that know that. I'd rather stammer out the gospel than say nothing at all. We love to talk about the things we love. We love to talk about Carolina basketball. We don't love to talk about Clemson baseball. We love to talk about all the things we love. We love to talk about hunting and fishing. We love to talk about our children. We love to talk about the good stories in our life. And the psalmist says, don't take out of my mouth the words about my Savior, who has loved me with his steadfast love, and his mercies overflow to me each day. There's this maturing of trusting his word, keeping his word, and there's this maturing in speaking his word. Oh, that should be our prayer. Lord, help me to grow. That's why when we said, cause me to understand, cause me to walk, help me, cause me to grow in trusting you and keeping you and speaking about you. We see the model of that with Esther, who goes before the king and could lose her life. We see that with Daniel and Joseph and Moses and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see that perfectly in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who proclaims truth before Herod and proclaims truth before the spiritual leaders and proclaims truth before Pontius Pilate. I will speak of your testimonies before kings. You see that? It says in verse 46, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. One of the mistakes that our translation makes, if you look at 43 and 44, it says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinance. And 44 should be with 43. And so shall I keep your law continually forever. But because the translators didn't want all the ends, didn't sound right in the English language, you almost feel like you put 44 and 45 together. But all throughout the Psalm 119, it goes with 2, 2, 2, 2, 2. And it does here with 45 and 46. It says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts, and I will not be ashamed. See, all throughout Scripture, and you can play this out in so many ways, we think so often of God's word as being a burden. I've got to do what God says. I've got to do what God says. That's our heart lying to us. That's Satan trying to encourage us to not obey him. But what the believer who understands the steadfast love of God and his complete forgiveness, and that he's going to keep all of his promises, and the work of the Holy Spirit, it is not a burden. One of the signs of growing spiritually is we're trusting, keeping, and speaking his word because we've been freed to do so. And we are at liberty to do it. And we're free in Christ Jesus to proclaim it. And I don't need the favor of man. I don't need this person to like me. I don't need all these things to work out a certain way because I have the creator of all them who loves me and cares about me. The last one is this. Look at 47 and 48. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. You know when you're growing spiritually? Is when you find yourself loving God's word and delighting in God's word. He repeats it over and over. He says, and I will delight myself in your commandments. It set me free. It's your commandments that showed me my sin and showed me I needed my Savior. It's your commandments that Jesus Christ obeyed perfectly so that he could go as the righteous, perfect, sinless Lamb of God to die on the cross for my sins. And that's why it worked when he did it. I can't die for someone else's sin. I'm full of sin myself, but he was perfect and blameless. It was your commands that he fulfilled. It is because of the fulfillment of all your promises that I can trust your steadfast love. You promised me you would send your Holy Spirit that would indwell me and help me to keep your commandments and to move in me to speak the gospel rather than to hide it. And it's the miracle of your Holy Spirit that's moved me to love your law, to love your commandments, to love your precepts, your statutes. And I will lift my hands toward your commandments. I don't do like this. I lift my hands up for your commandments. I want to know them. I want somebody to speak them in my life so I can identify the sin and turn from these worthless ways of life. I will meditate on your statutes. Let me tell you something. I hope you don't just love God's word, but you think about it often. One of the greatest gifts we give to our college graduates here at New Harmony is the ESV Reformation Study Bible. And I know that Henry's got one, Hart's got one, Cares has one from the other church. I think that's all the graduates I see here right now. And it is an amazing tool. It'll help you with the translation, why there's a verse missing or why the and should be there. It'll help you with those things. It'll help you study that. In fact, I recommend all of you to invest in a Reformation-type study Bible that has these helpful things. Some of you in the church can bear testimony of how it would help you. But it's God's word that we need. But to meditate on it, to be able to approach it appropriately, to grow in these things. Y'all, this is what it looks like when it doesn't stop at just praying to receive Jesus Christ. And can you imagine, we know people in this church that are growing spiritually. But it ought to be our prayer that God would do that with every one of us as a church. And you know what we see? We see God do amazing things as we grow spiritually because of his wonderful steadfast love. Let's pray. Father God, we love you because you first loved us, this wonderful, steadfast, hesed love. We thank you for it. We pray, Father, that you would mature us in our faith, because your steadfast love, which was demonstrated in Christ Jesus perfectly by him dying on the cross for our sins and conquering death so that we can have an eternal hope, and that this struggle here on this earth is not what it's all about, but it's eternity in glory. And when we say glory, we don't even comprehend how awesome heaven will be. And so, Father, we pray that our salvation will not just be a ticket to out of hell in our mind, but it'll be a source of this freedom that the psalmist speaks of. In Jesus' name, amen.